Morning and happy Sabbath, everyone. So great to have each one of you here this morning as we worship God together. And I'd like to thank Rita and Victoria for that beautiful song. That was so encouraging, and it goes so well with what I'm going to say today. So thank you so much for sharing that. Today, as I mentioned last time, we're going to continue our presentations on the Ten Commandments. And this time, we're going to look a little bit at the Ten Commandments from a different perspective. And I hope that you will get a clear picture by the time I finish today. And you'll get a clear picture of the Ten Commandments and maybe a different understanding of how the Ten Commandments really were written and were supposed to be for us. But just like it says there in Deuteronomy 5, the Lord wants us to do this so that we may live and be well with us. And since God gave us these commandments so that we may do well and live fully, abundantly for Him, I think it's important for us to know the Ten Commandments and know them well, and also apply them in our own lives. And for that, I'd like for you to open your Bibles. I'm not going to put it up on the screen, but I want you to open your Bibles to Exodus chapter 20. Exodus 20, verse 1 to 17. Exodus 20, verse 1 to 17. And here's where we find the Ten Commandments written with the finger of God and spoken by God from the mountain in the hearing of all Israel. The Bible tells us here, and God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's. That was the Ten Commandments, spoken and written with the finger of God. How important for us to be very well accustomed with these Ten Commandments and live in accordance with God's will. You know, in my 20-some years of my Christian journey, when I could really understand who Jesus was and what He did for me, the Ten Commandments have always challenged me, despite being the only scripture portion written by God Himself. God wrote in other places, but we don't know what He wrote, as when Jesus wrote in the sand. But I have always wondered, How can I keep these commandments and be blameless before God? The Bible promises to us that with God all things are possible, including the keeping of the Ten Commandments. Remember, Paul says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. All things, including keeping the Ten Commandments. Which means that when God came down to the Israelites to give them the Ten Commandments, God must have had a plan in helping sinful human beings to keep his laws. The Bible tells us in Exodus 24, verse 12, Then the Lord said to Moses, Come up to me on the mountain and be there, and I will give you tablets of stone and the law and commandments which I have written, that you may teach them. The first plan that God had was to have Moses come up on the mountain to receive the law of God so that these commandments can be taught to the people of Israel after they heard them in Exodus chapter 20. In other words, education was essential in keeping these commandments. Not only was education important for the Israelites to understand and keep the law, but they themselves, once they understood it, were supposed to teach it to their children as well. How great responsibility we have as parents, grandparents, and just adults alike. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 6 to 9, it tells us, And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently, not once in a while, not occasionally, not whenever it is convenient, but diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. That's about all the time, isn't it? Then it says, And you shall bind them as a sign on your hand. Hand is a sign of your works, your actions. Bind them as a sign on your hands. Your actions should represent what you have learned, the commandments. And they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. Now your mind, your thoughts, what you're thinking about should be in accordance with this law. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. Also, what is happening within your house should be in accordance with this law. Anything that goes within that doorpost in should be according to the commandments of God and within your gates. How big your property might be, whatever is happening there should be in accordance with this law. Does that sound extreme? Or that's really how us as Christians should really live our lives. That should be just how, as followers of Christ, should lead our lives in this sinful world. You see, education was very important in the times that the Israelites lived, but how much more important is this particular kind of education in the times that we live in right now, especially as we near the coming of Christ? I was raised in an Adventist home, yet I never attended Seventh-day Adventist schools until college because they were not in our area. So my parents had to make sure that I understand the Bible, I understand the law, and do it in my life. I always believed the importance of obedience to God's law, and that was instilled in my mind since I was a young boy. However, the question that always haunted me was, am I really keeping the Ten Commandments according to God's will? Later in my teens, this was one of my searches in my walk with God, where I found in Psalm 119, verse 92, where it says, Unless your law had been my delight, I would have perished in my affliction. This biblical statement that God's people delighted in his commandments deeply troubled me, because if I don't delight in God's law, am I worthy to be called a Christian and follower of God? As I cried to the Lord in prayer and in search for an answer, he opened my eyes to see a few wonderful things about his commandments that have brought understanding and healing to my heart and to my walk with God. My eyes were opened to a statement from the servant of the Lord from the devotional book Sons and Daughters of God. Page 56, it says, the Ten Commandments, thou shalt and thou shalt not, are ten promises assured to us if we render obedience to the law governing the universe. What are the Ten Commandments? Ten promises. The Ten Commandments are ten promises? That just blew my mind the first time I understood this. Perhaps one of the major reasons for failing to understand the promise base of the Decalogue is the failure to understand and study it within its larger and immediate context. A rabbi and scholar, Umberto Casuto, in his commentary on the book of Exodus, presents well the pre- and post-context of the Decalogue in these words. He says, Exodus 1 to 19 is but a preparation for the activity at Sinai, and all that follows is either a result of or a supplement to it. So whatever happened before Exodus 20, before God spoke the Ten Commandments, was but a preparation to receive those Ten Commandments, and whatever follows is all in connection to these Ten Commandments that were given. Anything that follows in the Israelite history is in connection with that very moment in Exodus 20. Before it is a preparation to it, and afterwards is just whatever follows after Exodus 20. So in other words, the immediate context leaves us without any doubt as to God's motive for giving the law. Exodus 20, verse 1 and 2 tells us very well. It says, and God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You see, the Ten Commandments did not arise out of any arbitrary notion of God, but rather as a personal, tender reminder of the Lord your God, who has redeemed Israel from Egypt. That's the reason God says, I'm giving you these commandments. I have redeemed you. Remember that word redeemed. I have redeemed you, therefore, I'm giving you the Ten Commandments. I have brought you out of the house of slavery, house of bondage, therefore, the Ten Commandments. Remember this very clearly. The first commandment, this is not part of the first commandment. The first commandment is, thou shalt have no other gods before me. This is an introduction to the Ten Commandments that is giving us the reason why God gave the Ten Commandments. I have redeemed you, therefore, here is the law. Therefore, this law, a recovery from bondage, a symbol of redemption, lies at the foundation of the Ten Commandments. Therefore, the Decalogue, or the law, is not a legalistic code given to Israel, but a redemptive tie that defines the relationship of love that should exist between Israel and their mighty God. This power and this love surround the Ten Commandments. Redemption came before the law. Remember that. Redemption, taken out of bondage, taken out of slavery, came before God gave the Israelites and to us the Ten Commandments. Thus, the Ten Commandments were not given to Israel that they may obey in order to be saved, but rather they were given to those who have already been redeemed. In other words, they are not a means to salvation, but promises of the covenant relationship that God wants to have with his people. A careful investigation of the chapters before and after the giving of the law reveals this covenant, redemption, and promise of the Ten Commandments, of these characteristics of the law and the lawgiver. And we can look at this following. Number one, God fulfills his promises. So we're looking now from Exodus 1 to Exodus 19. God fulfills his promises. Israel's deliverance from slavery was a fulfillment of God's promise to Abraham. Remember in Genesis 15 when God promised that they will be going to slavery, but I will deliver them from there. So that was a direct fulfillment of that promise he made to Abraham. Number two, no power can prevent God from accomplishing his purposes. Despite Pharaoh's opposition of Israel ordering newborn boys to be killed at birth, God raised his servant Moses right in Pharaoh's house. Pharaoh wanted to destroy the babies of the Israelites, the boys especially, and God says, I will raise one boy of the Israelites in your own very house, and he will be the leader of my people. Number three, God, the God of Moses is more powerful than the gods of Egypt. The 10 plagues from chapter 7 to 11 were directed against specific Egyptian deities to reveal their impotence. Each one of those 10 plagues directed one of the Egyptian gods. And that is to reveal that Jehovah is the true God. Pharaoh himself, on several occasions, asked Moses and Aaron to pray for him. Number four, the God of Moses is more powerful than the forces of nature. God divided the sea for Israel to walk through and to escape from the Egyptians. Number five, God heals his people. The bitter water at Marah, when they stopped on their way to the promised land, became sweet as Moses threw a tree into it at God's command to tell them that I am the one that heals you and everything in your life. Number six, God provides for his people. Manna from the sky and water from the rocks for more than 2 million people plus cattle were given at God's were God's provisions to the Israelites. Number seven, God fights the battles for his people. Just the mere raising of Moses' hands brought victory for Israel over the Amalekites. When his hands grew tired and we let them down, the Amalekites were winning. Hands were up again, the Israelites were winning. So that was a sign of God fighting for God's people. Number eight, the pillar of cloud and fire in which Israel's invisible leader was present reveals God in two ways. While the pillar of cloud protected Israel from the day's desert heat, the pillar of fire provided light in the darkness and provided them with heat from the chilling cold at night. Number nine, God's presence abides with his people always. That their God was in the pillars of fire and in the cloud and leading them gently must have amazed Israel, where they have not experienced such thing in Egypt. And number 10, God delivers his people and invites them based on the things that he has done for them. Now he's inviting them into a relationship with him. So God gave his commandments to Israel after delivering them from slavery and bringing them to himself. And the introduction of the Ten Commandments, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, the house of bondage. As it says in Exodus 20 verse 1 and 2, provides a reason for Israel's obedience. God delivered them from slavery, and in order to enter the promised land, they must show their allegiance to God. I have redeemed you. I have taken out of your bondage of slavery and even out of your sins. Now, to strengthen this relationship and make sure it stays safe, let's guard it with the Ten Commandments so that I can bring you in the promised land. It's not the reversal. Sometimes we say, keep the Ten Commandments. Make sure you obey all of them before you can be saved. But God first redeems us. And then he calls us in a relationship with him based on the Ten Commandments. Certainly, the purpose of all that God did for Israel was to inspire them to enter in a covenant relationship with him, in which, by listening to his voice, they would become a peculiar treasure, a holy nation, and a royal priesthood, as he told them in Exodus 19, just before he gave the Ten Commandments. And in this relationship, God promised them that they will never steal, because God provides for them. They will never lie, because they will walk in truth as God is the truth. As we see all these things, they will not do this, because God will promise these things to them as they keep themselves in this relationship with God. And in this sense, the Ten Commandments, though seem to be negative prohibitions, you shall not, they may be statements of assurance, you will never steal because you love me. You will never lie because you love me. You will never commit adultery because you love me. And God makes his promises to us. You see, the expression, even the Ten Commandments, is unknown to the original Hebrew Bible. Though it appears a few times in the English Bible in a few passages, Exodus 34, 28, Deuteronomy 4, 13, and Deuteronomy 10, verse 4. But purposely, in these three occurrences, Moses employed a derivative of the Hebrew word dabar, which means word, rather than mitzvah, which means commandment. In fact, the Ten Commandments are introduced as words. It says, and God spoke all these words. It doesn't say God spoke these commandments, even though they are commandments. He says them as words. This shows that God gave 10 words. That's where we get the Decalogue. Deca, 10, Logos, words, 10 words. So the word dabar that we have here present in the Ten Commandments at the very beginning is also rendered as promise. The same word can be translated as words, but is also translated as promise. And all those passages there, you have the same Hebrew word, dabar, but is translated as promise. In other words, this suggests that God's words in the Ten Commandments may be understood as promises. Therefore, 10 words as 10 promises. E. Kauch, in his book Genesis Hebrew Grammar, tells us that the grammatical structure of the Ten Commandments, you shall not, communicates not only an emphatic form of prohibition or the strongest expectation of obedience, but also a definite expectation that something will not happen. When I tell my children to obey, I also have the expectation that that will not happen. Not only telling them, you shall not do this or else. I'm expecting them not to do it because they love me. The same God is giving the Ten Commandments in expectation that because he showed them how much he loves them, how much he paid for this redemption price, that you will never do anything to hurt this relationship. But then it also tells us that these statements that have the same grammatical structure, such as you shall not die, that is found in Judges 6:23, in 2 Samuel 12, verse 13, Jeremiah 13:4, where it says, you shall not die, is a promise. You will not die. The same grammatical structure we find in the Ten Commandments. Even when God says, you shall not lack anything, we find in Deuteronomy 8, verse 9, or you shall not be afraid, found also in Deuteronomy 7, 8, Psalm 91, verse 5, Ezekiel 3, verse 9, are undoubtedly promises. When it says, you shall not die, you shall not lack anything, I will provide everything for you. In going back to the Ten Commandments, they have the same grammatical structure where it says, you shall not kill. I'm making this promise to you. You will not kill. You will not lie. Why? Because you love me so much and I love you so much, I will also help you to do so, so that you will not break my commandments. God's commandments are promises to us. Richard Davidson observes that the concept of the Ten Commandments may be understood as ten promises, says is embedded in the very grammatical structure of the Decalogue. Even the grammar, the way the Ten Commandments are written, is telling us these are promises rather than just commandments. This shows that the ten words of God contain two intricately intertwined sides, namely a prohibition and an assurance or a promise. The idea of a promise conveys the notion of I do, while a command conveys the idea that you will do. So if I promise you something, that means I will come and do it for you. If I command you something, I'm expecting you to do it to me. So when God promises to us the Ten Commandments, He is not just expecting us to keep it. He is promising that He will do it in us. He is coming to help us keep these commandments. So if they understood as promises, if God makes this promise to us, then He will come and fulfill it in our hearts as well. That is very important. And in both cases, first, God is the doer of the action, and second, the obedient is the recipient of the action. But while the difference with the promise is that God's action for the obedient is God's action in us and through us. For example, when God instructed or commanded Moses to bring Israel out of Egypt, yet it is telling us it is God who did it. In Exodus 20, verse 1, it says, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt. Yet it was God who commanded Moses to bring them out. Yet who did that promise? It was God who fulfilled that promise and command through Moses. So God's commands can also be understood as promises. And you will see that as we go on. Jesus promised to his disciples that I am with you always. However, this promise was given anticipating an obedience to his commands, that they will go and teach and baptize and preach and make disciples. So nevertheless, human obedience is crucial for the reception of either a command or a promise. But in fact, to the willing, the divine promises and commands are no different. Because in both of them, God is. When God commands, He provides for us the way to do it. When God promises, He comes and fulfills it in our hearts. In both of them, God is present. That's why we can never say, I made it to heaven on my own. It is all through God's strength. Even though God commands us to do this, it is Him who works in us and through us to accomplish it. Further, the English word command generally means to order, to demand, decree, and control, often suggesting a restriction of the will or the free will, but does not really represent the Hebrew word command, which is tzava, that has a wide range of meanings, including to direct, to appoint, to give charge, or to ordain, indicating no compulsion and no force. On the other hand, the Bible shows that God operates with humans in the context of their free will. Remember Joshua 24, verse 15, it says, choose ye this day whom you will serve. Even though God is giving us the command to obey Him and follow Him, then He says, you can choose not to do so. So God never forces the will, but works with our will if we're willing. And then God can help us accomplish that through His strength. John 3:16, it says, the same way, whoever believes in Him will have or shall have everlasting life. Again, implies a free choice. By the English word to command, I don't imply that you will have a free choice. All I'm telling you is that you need to do it or there'll be consequences. But God says, this is my expectation. I will help you do it. I will promise that you can do it, but you need to choose if you want to do so or not. So he works with our will. Relating to this, in the ministry of healing, Sister White makes it plain. Says, let it be made plain that the way of God's commandments is the way of life. God has established the laws of nature, but his laws are not arbitrary exactions. Every thou shalt not, whether in physical or in moral law, implies a promise. Every thou shalt not. If we obey it, blessing will attend our steps. God never forces us to do right, but he seeks to save us from the evil and lead us to do good, to the good. She also says in the book Thoughts from the Mount of Blessings, in every command or injunction that God gives, there is a promise, the most positive, underlying the command. Right underneath the command is a promise for every command that God gives. Therefore, the phrase God commanded Noah in Genesis 6:22 and Joshua in Joshua 1 verse 9 may be understood as God gave direction, God commissioned, or God gave them a charge. Thus, it may be also stated that either the promise or the command of God is his invitation to his people to cooperate with him. The result remains beyond human understanding. Ellen White also comments in Christ's Object Lessons, as the will of man cooperates with the will of God, it becomes omnipotent. Whatever is to be done at his command may be accomplished in his strength. All his biddings are enablings. In other words, if God is asking you to do something, he will enable you to accomplish it. Remember that also Paul says, out of every trial he provides a way out. So that means we can keep the Ten Commandments all the time, at every part of the day, in every circumstance, if we allow our will to be led by God's will. Every single thing God is asking us to do, he is also providing a strength to do it. Otherwise, how can we? Every single thing God asks us to do, he will enable us to do it. All his biddings are enablings. So in view of our nature, our abilities, our experiences, for example, keeping the Ten Commandments may appear impossible when we first take a glance at them. However, we must remember, as Sister White put it, that it is his grace that gives man power to obey the laws of God. It is this that enables him to break the bondage of evil habits. This is the only power that can make him and keep him steadfast in the right path. Thus, every command, every instruction of God is also a statement of assurance or a promise that he is giving to us. Jesus clarifies that no one can obey God unless they remain in him or they are connected with him. Without me, you can do nothing. John 15 verse 5 says, you can't even keep the Ten Commandments without God. Without me, you can do nothing, including keeping the Ten Commandments. So we can only keep the Ten Commandments through God's strength because he promised to us that he will do these commandments in our hearts. Now, just to summarize all the things we've said today, I'll just bring 4 points. One, the purpose of the Decalogue assures us of God's ever-abiding presence and inspires faith in him, both of which are crucial to obey him. So first, God doesn't come and say, obey me, and then we'll have a relationship. First, he is inviting us to have a relationship with him, then he brings his law to protect that relationship. Then he says, John 14, 15, if you love me, he doesn't say, if you keep my commandments, then love me. If you love me, the relationship is first, First is for me to accept Christ's death on the cross, accept him as Lord and Savior, and then say, Lord, what else must I do? Protect this relationship by keeping the Ten Commandments, which I will enable you to do it. Number two, the description of the Ten Commandments, the Ten Words, indicates that they may be understood as ten statements of assurance or ten promises. That changes the whole perspective of the Ten Commandments. It is not that you shall do this or you shall not do that, and it's a huge burden on us. I'm always guiding myself like, oh, I shouldn't do this, I shouldn't do that. Oh, I should do that, I shouldn't do this. It is as such too, but is you will never do this because you love me. You will never go steal because I provide for you. Trust me, I provide for you. You will never commit adultery because you love me and you love your spouse. You will never do this. So it's all in the context of a love relationship with God. Number three, the grammatical structure of the Ten Commandments reveals that they may be understood as promises, not prohibitions necessarily. There is a prohibition there, you shouldn't do this. But it's also a statement of promise that I will do this in you. And number four, the overall understanding of the Bible reveals that all of God's commands or instructions to his people may be viewed as his promises. Whatever God commanded something, remember that all his commands or all his biddings are enablings. Whatever God commanded, he will also help you accomplish. For those who do not know God as the Lord of love and promises, the Ten Commandments may be burdensome, arbitrary exactions and impossibilities. But for those who know God, they are promises and statements of assurance. Therefore, in Psalm 119, verse 127, it says, therefore, I love your commandments more than gold, yes, than fine gold. Why do I love his commandments? Because God has helped me keeping them. And I can do it through his strength. You see, if we cooperate with God and we are willing to do his will and keep his commandments through his strength, God promises to us that not only will we be able to keep them, but that he will write them on our hearts and on our minds. Jeremiah 31, verse 33, it says, but this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds. I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Who is keeping the commandments here? It is us. How? I will put my law. Who's putting the law in our hearts? God. If we surrender fully to him, if we allow him to change our will and our life, it is him who will help us keep the law. He will write on our hearts and put it on our minds. And then says, I will be their God and they shall be my people. This implies both a willingness from the recipient, which is you and me, and a promise from God himself. God promises this to us. And all of us can be part of this promise. All of us. Keep the Ten Commandments. How? With God and with God's help. Look at them as promises. God will fulfill them in your life. They are assured to us. When God says, you shall not or you shall, God is promising that he will help you keep his commandments if you will with all your heart. Just like he says in Deuteronomy 6, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your strength, with all your might. And then later on, Leviticus 19, he says, love your neighbor as yourself, which are commandments that Jesus reiterated again in Matthew 22 when he said the same things again. How do we love the Lord our God with all our hearts? You keep the first four commandments. How do you love your neighbor? By keeping the next six. God will do this. Don't look at them as burdensome. Look at them as promises that God will accomplish in your life. My appeal to you today is to come to Him sincerely and say, Lord, I can't keep the Ten Commandments. I've tried and I failed. I'm sure you tried and you failed. I keep trying and I keep failing. Unless I fully surrender to God and for Him to change my heart, I will keep on failing. But until I realize that these Ten Commandments are promises that God assures to us, I will keep on trying to do it on my own. But understand them as promises and pray to God, Lord, since you promised these commandments to me, help me to keep them. God will answer that kind of prayer because He always stands behind His promises. God will write these laws in your heart and in your mind if you ask Him and if you're willing to live a life in accordance with God's will. Do so. Experience this new transformation you can have through Christ, and your life will never be the same again. Follow Christ closely. Ask Him to help you keep the commandments, and you will be a transformed man and woman. That's my prayer for you. Amen.